Today, we are ending our series in the book of Titus. We've been, the theme of this series has been do what God says. And so we're going to end today. As we jump in, you know, it's interesting. There's a couple of books that talk about a kind of anxiety, and especially in kids today, and how society is different, and how, you know, the issues that kids are facing. Some of them that are pretty big bestsellers are books like Coddling of the American Mind by Jonathan Haidt, or there's another book called Bad Therapy by Abigail Schreier. And in these books, which are really helpful, they talk about how kids, teens, young adults today are really anxious and, for many ways, generally speaking, are unprepared for adulthood. And some of the things that they talk about, rightly so, that we place a lot of blame on things like social media and unfettered internet use, especially the younger a kid is. And so, and rightly so, that's caused a lot of issues. However, some of these books point out with real data that that's, you know, not the only reason that we're seeing some of this anxiety and kind of this unpreparedness. Another big reason that researchers have found is that kids don't develop properly while growing up. If they don't hit like certain milestones while growing up, then they experience more anxiety as adults, and they think that the world is generally unsafe. And so they're more anxious often. And it's not like, hey, when you're 18, hey, you should start doing these things. It's that there are certain things that kids that are like 8, 9, 10, 11 should be doing that if they don't do at that age, they're, generally speaking, going to be more anxious as adults. Now, part of our issue today is that kids need, in order to be less anxious, is they need unsupervised play and time without adults so that they can argue, learn social cues, and learn how to be fair without adults telling them what to do. And what's hard is that increasingly in our society today, you've got like extracurricular activities, you've got the sports teams, like, you know, like your kids can't like do anything by themselves. Like, there's not a lot of places where kids 8, 9, 10 years old can be unsupervised. And so it's you know, they don't, some of these things don't get developed. And so I say that like, is this not kind of funny? So Christina and I, we try to actively be intentionally against this. And so we try to do things and have our kids, put our kids in situations where sometimes when we talk to like other parents, other people, they're like, you let them do that? And sometimes Christina tells me, it's like, you shouldn't tell parents that this is what we do with our kids. I'm like, they got to know it's normal. They got to know. So we do some things that other parents are like, oh my goodness. Like, you started doing that when they were like 5? And it's like, we do that. Now, here's why. The reality is, I don't know where I first heard this, but kids can either be safe or they can be strong, but they cannot be both. They can be safe or they can be strong, but they cannot be both. And so, because we want our kids to be confident and non-anxious, we are doing things for them. We have expectations for them that we're like letting them lean into and live out so that when they're older, they can be a certain type of adult. And I share that because today we are ending our series. You know, I don't know if you're kind of like, man, he talked about like, talking about manhood, that's fine. He talked about like womanhood and, you know, maybe that was kind of iffy, or he talked about, you know, how to be a faithful witness, how to be a church. Today, listen, it's a holiday weekend. And so, you know, maybe it's a good thing. This is going to be like the most, I don't know, spicy of all of them. Here's what we're talking about today. Listen, be a Christian. We're talking about today, what does it look like to be a Christian? That, listen, if you want to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, did you know that God has expectations for you and for how you will live and for how you will behave? He has them. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And so if you have a Bible, would you join me in Titus chapter 3 so you can get mad at the Bible and not me? Okay, that's the goal this morning. Titus chapter 3, towards the end of the Bible, if you don't have one, page 1085 in the black Bibles either in front of you or the seat beneath you. And like always, if you don't have a Bible, we would love for you to take one of those black ones home. It is our gift to you. Paul is writing this letter to this guy, this young pastor by the name of Titus, in the mid-60s AD, not 1960s, but like just 60s, and encouraging him how to build these churches in the island of Crete, in the Mediterranean Sea. And so we've been talking about a lot of things, you know, how to be a man, how to be a woman, what does the church look like, how to be a faithful witness. And today we're going to talk about what does it look like to be a faithful Christian. Okay, here we go. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Paul says this, remind them to submit to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to avoid fighting, and to be kind, always showing gentleness to all people. And so again, Paul is ending this last part of his letter by continuing his instructions for believers. That Paul here wants Titus, who he's writing this letter to remind these Christians, and of course, by extension, us, those of us that are reading this letter, to respect their leaders, to live peaceably in their communities, and to be ready for every good work. Just like at the end of chapter 2 and verse 14, where he instructed believers to be eager to do work, good works, now he says, be ready. He says to slander no one, which, by the way, means not just people that you do know. Like, we all know, I probably shouldn't, like, gossip or slander people I know. But it also means people that you don't know. Athletes, celebrities, politicians, people you don't know, but maybe you've heard other people talk about. That slander, at least according to the scriptures, and gossip, that negative talk about others, even as a joke, is not Christ-like behavior. It doesn't mean you can't criticize or have, like, real conversations, constructive conversations. But how we speak about these people, like, actually matters. Paul says to avoid unnecessary fighting. He says to be kind, to be gentle. Now, of course, this is why you need to read the scriptures and not have a caricaturized view of Jesus or what that looks like, because what Paul is not saying here is that you should never stand up against evil or that you should not call it out. But what he's saying here is that you should not unprovokingly or unnecessarily be unkind or unloving. So kindness and gentleness, at least according to the scriptures, can't be that you never say anything that people might not like. In fact, if you read some of the letters in Paul, like, he's pretty in your face. What he's talking about here is, like, unprovoked or unnecessarily doing things that are unkind, ungentle. However, if there are things that need to be called out or set straight, like, the faithful thing is to actually do that. And if you're like, man, I don't know if that, what do you mean by that? Again, this is why I just personally, like, read the scriptures, because you'll be very surprised at even what things that Jesus says that, like, the TikTok influencers apparently have never read. So, for example, let me just read this to you. This is the words of Jesus, just so we're not surprised. Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. Here's the words of Jesus. He says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to fall away, so these are like false teachers bringing people away from Jesus, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. That's what Jesus says. And so, man, if there are people leading people away from Jesus, we should call it out. So, all that to say, here's what Paul says in the beginning of chapter 3, that you should, like, be a good person. As followers of Jesus, like, we should be, like, good people. We should be good people. And what's interesting, by the way, when I say that, is, like, maybe that doesn't have a lot of bite to it because everybody thinks they're a good person. Like we all, according to our standard of morality, or, like, we know, like, our motivations for why we do certain things. Like, everyone thinks that you're a good person, which is, by the way, why it's really easy for us to say we are good people until you and I get a standard by which you actually have to live by or live up to. So it's easy, just generally speaking, to say I'm a good person until you actually have a measure of which to measure yourself against. So, for example, this is why, listen, in our culture today, it is very easy, I think, why people love to say things like, I am spiritual, but not religious. I'm spiritual, but not religious. It's very easy because if that is you, there is no accountability or no objective standard by which to measure yourself against. So, of course, according to you or according to me, we're good, right? I think I'm a good person. That's great. But what metric? By what metric are you actually a good person? And the scriptures, Christians, gives us a standard. And so I would just say, even reading, like, these first two verses in chapter 3, like, a thoughtful Christian will have some conviction. Like, all of us will have some conviction. How have I been doing in these areas? God has called us to a better way. So the question is, why? Again, submit to rulers and authorities. Obey. Be ready for every good work. Never slander anybody ever. Always be kind. Be gentle. Like, a thoughtful Christian be like, man, I have, like, some repentance to do. And so we should be good people. Now the question is, why? Why should followers of Jesus be eager to do good works? Why? Well, here's what Paul says if we keep reading verse 3. He says, for we too, so Paul, Titus, Christians, we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. Now, all Paul is doing here is spelling out the natural desire for people, for us, to look out for ourselves, what we want and our desires and pursuing the things that make us happy, or at least we think will make us happy, even at the expense of others. And so what will happen if we're not careful, for example, is we will gossip or we will slander because it makes us feel good or it makes us look better than the person we're talking about. Even here in verse 3, Paul says this, that we were enslaved by various passions and pleasures. Enslaved. Now, I want to point this out. according to the scriptures in the Bible, we see that there is literally not a single free person anywhere. There is no such person, there's no such thing as a person who is like free and doing whatever they want and like totally good with it. In fact, what we see in the scriptures is that it is really hard. It is really hard not to be enslaved by and run by our desires. It's really hard not to be enslaved by these things. But Jesus has come to offer us freedom from these things that enslave us. That Jesus offers us the ability to say no. That we don't have to let our addictions or our desires run our decisions. It is possible to live free from those things. And so again, I just want to point out that in the kingdom of God, for those of us that are followers of Jesus, there is no, well, you know what, like that's just who I am, or that's just how I am, or that's how things are just always going to be for me. That is not true in the kingdom of God. That what we actually see in the kingdom of God is that there is grace and there is forgiveness in Christ and that there is power. There is legitimate power in the Holy Spirit for those who walk with God and for those who train themselves in righteousness, as we've talked about the last couple of weeks. Those who train themselves in righteousness to choose a better way. There is actually the freedom to do that. Now, hear me. I am not saying that it is easy. I am not saying that it does not take effort. But here's reality. If you are in Christ, here's what's true of you, or here is what can be true of you. Here's what can be true of you if you are in Christ, that you do not have to be addicted to porn. You do not have to be prone to outbursts of anger. You do not have to be someone who lacks courage or someone who gossips and slanders or someone who just never gets it right or someone who is resigned to whatever difficulty you currently can't seem to shake. That does not have to be true of you. In fact, we see this all over the scriptures. I'm just going to give you like two really quickly, okay? In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes this. Again, you know the drill. The words in green, would you say them out loud with me? Here's what Paul says. He says, "For we know that our old self," so those of us that are Christians before we became followers of Jesus, "our old self was crucified with him," that is Jesus, "so that the body," our bodies that we currently live in, ruled by sin, "might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved by sin," or enslaved to sin, "since a person who has died is freed from sin." This is what scripture says. Like, you don't have to be powerless. You can actually be free. And so this morning, here's just what I say to you. You should be a Christian so you can find freedom. You should submit yourself to Jesus so that you can find freedom. Now, over the next couple of minutes, I'm going to give you a couple of like, be a Christian and here's why. In order to do this, it's helpful to define our terms. Now, I'm not saying this is like the best or the only way to define what a Christian is, but just very succinctly, so you know what I mean this morning, here's what I mean by a Christian. Here's a Christian. A Christian is someone who trusts, loves, and obeys Jesus. Okay? A Christian is someone who trusts Jesus, that he is Lord, loves Jesus, has a desire to follow him, and obeys Jesus, has a desire to do what Jesus says. And of course, we are repentant and we are honest when we fall short. So a Christian here is not someone who just like claimed God exists or said, "I prayed a prayer when I was 8, or I used to go to church, or I know somebody who is a pastor." A Christian is someone who trusts, loves, and obeys Jesus. Okay, so be a Christian. Now, again, we are brought into the kingdom of God, again, just to get the order right, because of what Christ has done for us. He has died for us. He has redeemed us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. So he makes us clean. That's what a Christian is redeemed by Jesus. And in response to what Jesus has done, we trust him, we love him, and we obey him. So you should be a Christian. You should do that so that you can find freedom. Again, even Jesus says this. So in John chapter 8, Jesus says this. He says this, "Truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave." Now that was pretty weak. I know this is not exciting to like call yourself a slave, but we're going to do it again. Everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. You're enslaved to it. A slave does not remain in a household forever, but a son does remain forever. So if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. Listen, this is what Jesus offers us. And so you should be a Christian. You should submit your life to Jesus so that you can find freedom. So you can find freedom. And listen, one of the greatest lies that our enemy, the lies of the enemy, is that you're free until you follow Jesus. So this is like kind of like most people think before they become a Christian. Here's what our culture says, media says, that you're actually like free. And then if you follow Jesus, you probably shouldn't, because then you're going to be, you know, subjected to all these rules and regulations and, of course, loss of autonomy, which is like the biggest thing in our culture today. And so don't do that, because then you're actually not going to be free. Now, I just like want to point something out. Okay, let me just point something out. Our culture, which is today more quote unquote free than at any point in human history. We are more self-autonomous. We move around forever. And so typically like the village you grew up in, you died in. And so if you did something bad, like it stayed with you for the rest of your life. Now you can kind of like go and move and start over. And there are some good things about that, but there are also some negative things. So we're more autonomous. Like you don't even have to leave your house. You can Uber Eats anything. Amazon, the grocery store. I mean, you don't have to do anything. Like you literally, like we're so free to do whatever we want. Any time in human history. And yet, all the data, which is very obvious, says things like this. The world is more free, and yet more, quote-unquote free, and yet is more depressed. It is more anxious. It is more isolated than any time in recorded history. We have fewer friends. We have less sex. Now, I always want to point this out when I read the statistics. I'm like, well, it depends on the kind of sex you're having. We want to have good God or God glorifying sex between a man who loves himself, a man or woman who love each other and are committed to each other. But there's less of that happening. And so, like everything that like we think we want, we are worse at. And so, let me just ask you: do you think that is freedom? Do you think that is freedom? Because the Bible says, no, I think our culture is actually enslaved, and the data backs it up. The data, it backs it up. And so I just like want to point out, like this is what the culture offers you. Don't become a Christian, because then you won't be free. Meanwhile, they are completely blinded by their slavery, blinded by it. Now, I also want to say this. If you are a Christian here, you follow Jesus, you've given your life to him, and you're thinking like, this sounds great, but like the statistics and stuff that you just mentioned, like that's kind of how I'm feeling. Like I'm struggling with an addiction, or maybe I'm struggling with depression, or I feel pretty lonely, or I've got like a lot of hard things in my life. Like this freedom that you talk about, or Paul says, or Jesus says, like that doesn't seem to describe me. Can I just like ask you and maybe encourage you in something, right? Here's what I want to say. If you're like, man, the freedom thing sounds great. I'm not experiencing it. Can I just say this? One of the things we should ask ourselves is, are you walking with Jesus in the manner of Jesus and with the means of grace that he gives us? In other words, do you have regular spiritual practices, or are you very hit or miss on them? And so you are saved by grace, and you want the freedom Christ offers, but it's like you don't spend any time with the one who offers freedom. So like a couple things just to ask ourselves. Are you committed and involved in your local church community? By the way, this would just like, to be honest, I don't know. You feel bad, like, you know, like maybe the last couple of months, I'm like, why do I feel bad saying this? You know, like someone who's like a trainer, they don't feel bad telling people to go to the gym. Someone who's teaches music lessons, they don't feel bad saying practice your instrument. But like in church, like we feel bad to say like, go to church. Can I just say, go to church. And if you go to church less than 3 times a month, it's not going to do much for you. Like, it's just not. Are you serving? Are you in a group? Not because like this is going to save you, but this is the means of grace that God gives us. Are you vulnerable and honest about your sins and struggles with anyone, or does nobody know? If you are struggling in silence or in darkness, man, that's not going to be helpful. Here's what can happen if we're just honest. What can happen is that we can give like 50% effort to God and then get mad at God. And can I just say, it would be better to give 0% effort and then just be honest with yourself about it. And this is not just like with our faith. This is like with anything in life. It's like I got a gym membership and I go like once a month. If you say like you go once a month, you can like trick yourself into thinking like you go to the gym, but you really don't. It would be better not to have a gym membership and just be honest about it than to have a gym membership and lie to yourself that like you're going after it. Can I just say like it would be better for you not to be at New City than for you to come once or twice a month and then do nothing else. And I'm here, so let me just say it. And I don't mean this in a derogatory sense, because like I do think it's helpful to like be excited to follow Jesus. If you want a better show, there's a ton of other churches in Raleigh that can do that for you. Like, let's just be honest. If you're going to come and not be very committed, like there is better preaching. We've got a lot of spectacular preachers in Raleigh. There is better like music, like better production, better sound quality than what we have at New City Church. You know, bells and whistles than we have. There's better than that. There's churches with better programs and bigger budgets for all your kids and for all your desires. The things that like we don't have. Like, this is not, New Cities is not a church to just like come and hang out. Can I just say this? If you are a follower of Jesus and you're at New City Church, you should be serving in some capacity. If you want Jesus to be making a difference in your life, you should. Now, we're moving in a month. So like, if you're not, setup team is calling your name. I got something for you. But like, this is not to guilt anybody. It's not to shame anybody. And hear me, there are exceptions. There are work situations. There are family situations. So this is not like, there are absolutely exceptions to this rule. But I just want to say, if you feel like you are not experiencing the freedom Christ offers, are you participating in the means of grace that Jesus gives us? Because like, the New City Church, man, our strength is our community. And so like, join the community or like go somewhere else that can do some of those other things better. And I'm serious. Like they legitimately do some of these other things better. Now, I'm not saying this either, that following Jesus is now just going to fix all of your problems and to now then make your life perfect. I'm not saying it's going to be amazing, but here's what I am saying. Following Jesus will still make your life better here and now, and not just when you die. Like, it'll be hard, it'll be difficult, there'll be things that are uncomfortable at following Jesus, but it will actually make your life better here. And I'm not saying, when I say better, I'm not meaning wealthier or healthier, but I am saying more full of joy, more full of forgiveness, more full of grace, more full of purpose and meaning, the things that actually matter in life. You find them in Jesus, not just when you die, but right now. Right now. And so listen, what Paul is saying in verse 3, all that to say, is that some of us, we're like this. That you were enslaved to your passions, that you lived in competition with other people, but something changed. So the question is, what changed that? How can Paul say, used to be this way? Well, the reason he can say, used to be this way, is because what he says next in verse 4, here's what changed. But, now, I've never done this joke before, and I've been told not to do this joke, but I'm going to do it, and then see if I should use this again. In the Bible, Howard said, it's like, you know, I like big butts and I cannot lie in the Bible. Like when I see these butts, it's like, there's just, so in the Bible, okay, that was not good. Not going to do that one again. Okay. So here's how we were. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared. So Paul's talking when Jesus took on flesh, he, that is God, saved us. When the kindness of God, not your effort, not your moralizing, not your I'm going to be better than I was yesterday. When God's kindness appeared, he loved us. He saved us. And here's what. Not by works of righteousness that we had done. Not by being a good person. Okay? But according to his mercy. To his mercy. Through the washing and the regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So what changed? Jesus. Man, Jesus changed it. It was his kindness and it was his love for us that changed things. That he saved us by his mercy and not our efforts or not our attempts at good behavior to get God to like us more. And why does God do this? Well, he did this out of love, Paul says. He does this out of love. That's it. It is not because he needs us or because he is impressed by us. It is simply because he loves us and he loves you. He loves you. And so Christians, in response to this love, are to be kind and loving because this is who our God is. And this is who our God has been to us. And so we want to reflect who our God is to others. And we want other people to see and to participate in the same love and community that we have. And it's that God has given us. And that the Spirit convicts us of our sin. And the Spirit draws us in. And then the Spirit renews us because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Again, Paul continues verse six. He says here, this is God. So God poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, again, not your efforts, by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. In other words, all of this is done. Your salvation, your redeeming has been done by God and has been given to you by God. That Jesus is the one that makes you clean. Jesus is the one who forgives. The Spirit empowers, and that God grants us eternal life through his Son. Now, I just like want to point out that Titus chapter 3 is one of the richest Trinitarian texts in the entire New Testament. We see God the Father saves us in verse 4. We see that Jesus justifies us in verse 7, and that the Spirit renews us in verses 5 and 6. That God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all at work to redeem you from the pit of hell. And so can I just say this? You should be a Christian so you can be saved. be a Christian so that you can be saved. And so listen, you should love, trust, and obey Jesus so that you can be justified, so that you can be set right before God, that you can be forgiven, so that you can be given hope, a hope that cannot be taken away from you. Hear me, there is an inheritance waiting for you if you are in Christ Jesus, for the people of God in his kingdom that God wants to give you. He wants to give it to you. And this, this cannot be found by trying to just find yourself or by being a better person by some standard that you make up for yourself that no one can judge you by, whether or not you've actually lived up to it. This cannot be found by promising to be better, a better person in the future. This forgiveness, this justification, it cannot be found by Buddha, Krishna, or Muhammad. It cannot be found by being spiritual but not religious, or by doing whatever makes you happy as long as it isn't hurting someone else, or by being your authentic self. It cannot be found that way. Salvation, love, mercy, grace, forgiveness is given by Jesus and is offered to anyone who would trust, love, and obey him. And it can be yours today. Like today, that's who it's offered for. I mean, think of it this way. I maybe shared this a little bit before. We used to have this cat last year named Phantom. It was a black cat. It was very quiet. And like he walked with his like nails retracted inside. You can even hear him walking. And we got him when he was like 6 months old. And so he was like an outdoor cat beforehand. And once he never wanted to be inside. And so we made him stay inside for a month, but he was always itching. Finally, we let him go. And he would go out and come back in because we have another cat as well named Moses. And so he would go out. But then after a month, and this cat was the friendliest thing ever. He would walk around with anybody. We would literally take walks in our neighborhood with no leash, and he would come with us. I mean, it was, on the way in, it was awesome. The other hand, it was really annoying because everyone was freaking out. And I'm yeah, it's a cat. I want to keep, everyone how is he doing that? So he would walk with us. If he saw a dog, he would walk up to the dog and just purr and rub himself all over the dog. And so he was really popular in our neighborhood. And then, about a month after going outside, he didn't come back for a couple days. He didn't come back. And so Finley, our daughter, wanted to put a sign that said missing. And I was this isn't going to work, but fine. And so it ended up working. And somebody, there's actually your cat's been in our backyard. He keeps trying to come inside. He keeps playing with our dog. And so we get the cat. And the downside of that, the missing cat thing is that everyone in our neighborhood started to learn that it was our cat. And the reason it was a downside is because again, the cat went outside the next day and kept not coming back. And so I went and found it one time and I was I'm done. Because he would come back and he'd be gone. And so there was 4 or 5 days he'd be gone. He didn't want to come back. I was done. And so, but people kept bringing him back. They kept bringing him back. And he doesn't want to be here. And so I was over it. And then when he would come back, he'd be in our house for about 12 hours. He would annoy our other cats. Our other cat would hide upstairs. So it's we had no cats. And then he'd be gone. So I was over it. And then one day he was gone for a week. And I'm good, don't come back. And I'm thinking we're safe. And I get a knock on the door at 9 o'clock at night. And I'm so I checked the ring doorbell thingy. And there's they have our cat. I'm not answering the door. They kept knocking. And I was so I opened the door and hey, we found your cat. And I was I don't want, no, I'm just kidding. I couldn't say that. I really wanted to say, I don't want the cat, but you can't. I was thanks. So I take the cat and I just drop it gently on the floor is what I did. And I close the door and I was a stupid cat. And so the cat comes, he eats food and it's already meowing to go back outside. So the next morning, we let the cat out, and I'm goodbye, never see you again, don't care. A week later, this is true, this is 100% true story. There's many people in this room that can verify the story. It was a Tuesday night. We were at a community group, and literally, it was 7:30. And I'm literally, because our group had had heard all these cat stories, the cat keeps coming back, we don't want the stupid cat. And as I'm explaining how last week, 6 nights ago, someone knocked at our door, and this is a true story, as I'm explaining that someone brought back our stupid cat, there's a knock on our door. Somebody had found the dumb cat. And what had happened was they had taken it to a pet shop, whatever, and it was chipped, microchipped. So they found our address. They didn't even know us, and they brought it back. And I was this stupid cat. This is So what happened was one of the people in our group was I'll just take the cat home tonight and let it out in my neighborhood. So that you'll be, he does not want to be inside. So I'm please. So he takes the cat, he lets him out, and I'm we're done. A week later, I get 2 phone calls and an email from a vet. Hey, we have your cat. Someone had found the cat, they brought it somewhere. And of course I didn't answer the phone, I didn't respond. It's you can't tell them I don't want the cat because they'll want to put you in prison or something. So I'm I can't tell them that. Some of these people are kind of crazy. And so I was whatever. So I'm didn't answer. A week later, I get multiple phone calls and emails from the cat rescue place that we got the cat from. Hey, great news, your cat has been found. I'm this ain't great news for anybody. I don't want the stupid cat. It's annoying, it doesn't want to be here, I don't want it. Now, here's why I share this story. Here's the good news. Listen, you are not Phantom, and I am not God. Okay? Listen, God loves you. He is not annoyed by you. He has an ample, non-ending supply of his Spirit that he wants to pour out on you, and his love and mercy will never give up on you. Never give up on you. If you're struggling with that right now, can I just encourage you today to go home and read Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, you have three parables of Jesus: the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the prodigal son. And all that is people turning their lives upside down to find the one who was lost, who, by the way, did not deserve to be welcomed back home. God's love is like, man, I'm coming. I am coming. I am coming. Listen, the only thing separating believers from unbelievers is the saving grace of our God. Hear me. Our actions matter. You should live in a certain way if you're following Jesus, but it is God who saves us. You should be a Christian so that you can be saved. You should. Then Paul continues. He says this in verse 8. He says, this saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things. So what he wants them to insist on is what we just read, that the mercy of God as revealed by Jesus and the salvation he offers. So insist on the gospel, on the good news of Jesus. Here's why. So that those who have believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are good and profitable for everyone. For everyone. So again, just want to point out the flow here. It is Jesus first and then good works. It is Jesus first and then good works. That we are saved by good works, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, so that we can walk in them. We are not saved by good works. We are saved for good works. And so we do good works and we pursue holiness to reflect God in whom we trust. And we do so as a witness to everyone who our God is. In other words, here's reality. Listen, you should be a Christian so others will be a Christian. You should be a Christian so that others will be a Christian. That you should love, trust, and obey Jesus so that others will see Jesus and want to do the same thing. So, dear Christian, let me remind you. God did not save you just to save you. He did not save you just to save you. In fact, if you're a Christian here today, it is because someone, or more likely, some ones were Christians to you. You had people who were Christians to you, to me, and so we follow Jesus. We be Christians ourselves so that other people can know Jesus as well. This is, to the best of my ability, I think this is who has the original quote, because a lot of people have said it. There's a pastor in the mid-1900s. He put it this way. He says, the church is the only society that exists for the benefit of those who are not its members. It's the only society. Now, there's some caveats here. I want to say this. Of course, the church does exist to encourage, teach, and walk with fellow believers. So we exist like for each other's. But its aimed benefit of what we're doing is not just for us. It is for outsiders. It is for outsiders. Now, a little like behind the curtain of like sermon prep, what I try to do a couple times in every sermon is to give you a couple of stories, A, because like everyone drifts off at some point and so like invites you back in, but also like to help illustrate some points. And so I'm like, in my notes right now, I have like story example, something existing for those outside of it. Can I just tell you, there is nothing else like this. There is no example. There is no illustration that like we exist for people who do not yet know Jesus and may never come to New City Church, that they may go from death to life. That's what we exist. But you should be a Christian. You should honor and love Jesus so that others in your life who currently are on the path to hell, separation from Jesus, may be redeemed because of what God wants to do in and through you. Be a Christian so that others will be a Christian. And then Paul continues, verse 9. He says, but avoid foolish debates, genealogies, quarrels, and disputes about the law because they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a divisive person after a first and second warning. For you know that such a person has gone astray and is sinning. He is self-condemned. So again, Paul's like, don't be this kind of person. There's a standard of what it looks like to be a good person, and this is not it. Don't do this. In our day, he says, maybe make it modern, like avoid foolish debates online. Avoid foolish debates online. Don't argue just to argue. Don't be foolish. In fact, the word in verse 9, a foolish, it comes from the Greek word moros, which is where we get moron. Like, don't be moronic. Don't have moronic arguments for no reason. And then I just want to like take a few minutes to point something out. Paul says something here in verse 10 that as Christians, we might not fully appreciate or understand. So in verse 10, Paul says to reject a divisive person after a first and second warning. In other words, here's what Paul says. Hear me, believers, followers of Jesus, are not to continue to put up with divisive or abusive or sinful people continually. You're not to do that. This is not the Christian thing to do, okay? Yes, love, grace, forgiveness, but to continue to befriend or to act like the relationship's good or the community's good for someone who is intentionally divisive, you should not do that. Hear me. The Christian thing to do is to love, show compassion, and to be full of grace. Yes, but hear me. If someone is unwilling to change or is being divisive or exhibiting unhealthy behavior and is not repentant, you are not called by God to continue with that person. You are not. Especially if they're a Christian. In fact, if you're like, man, I don't know about that. Can I just say, reading the Bible is awesome. Jesus says this. I just want to read you something. Matthew chapter 18. This is Jesus speaking. He says, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two others with you so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. In other words, bring other people who have seen this behavior to say, no, this is legit. Verse 17, if he doesn't pay attention to them, tell the church. And so tell your community. If he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like a Gentile and tax collector among you or to you. Now, it's hard for us to know like the impact of what this is saying. For a Jewish person, a Gentile or a tax collector are like people that you don't associate with, you avoid, you don't like, you never spend any time with. That's what Jesus says to do with a person like that. Now, here's a specific context just for this passage. The specific context here is a community of local believers. So you have a fellow Christian. So someone who, again, who says they love, trust, and obey Jesus, right? And is sinning against someone or someone else in the church and is unrepentant about it. They're not changing their way. What Jesus says, what Paul says, is they don't get to stay a part of the community. They do not. And the hope is, man, when they leave the community, they might see the error of their way and come back. But if they will not change their behavior, they do not get to participate. And here's what's the challenge. There have been times in like Christina's life, especially because like what I do, where I've essentially been told like, hey, you're a Christian. And so you're just supposed to forgive. Or we've been told like we've maybe counseled some people to do things like this. And then we have non-Christians say like, that's wrong. That's not what Jesus says. And I'm like, well, that's why you should read the Bible, first of all. Second of all, I'm like, no, like it literally says if someone's being divisive and continually sinning and they are unrepentant, you are not to continue in relationship with that person. And so I just want to say this. The idea that a Christian should continually put up with bad behavior, and if you call someone to stop that bad behavior or behave differently is wrong, that's wrong. Like you should be able and you should do it. It is not wrong to call people on their behavior, ask them to change. And if they don't, then you change the relationship. If someone continues to be hurtful or harmful in their behavior and they will not repent, especially someone who's a Christian or someone who claims to love, trust, and obey Jesus, then you are not to treat them as a fellow believer. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't treat them like a Christian. You can go on your way until they repent or change their behavior. And if they don't, it is not on you. It is not on you. I'll just give you one more just to like show you like this is a biblical concept. One more. Romans 16, Paul says this. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who create divisions and obstacles contrary to the teaching that you learned. Avoid them. Because such people do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting with smooth talk and flattering words. In other words, be a Christian by pursuing healthy relationships. That's part of what being a Christian is. Christians are not to be punching bags. It is not ungodly to have healthy boundaries in your life. Healthy Christians and healthy churches reject unnecessary division. We unite around Jesus. It does not mean we agree with everything or that you can't have any personal preferences. I'm not saying that. But we are not unnecessarily argumentative or divisive about them. We don't do what this says here. That's just like, man, don't be divisive and reject people that are. And then finally, Paul ends his letter by saying this in verse 12. He says, when I send, so he's talking to Titus, he's going to name some other people. When I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me in Nicopolis, because I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zeno the lawyer and Apollos. By the way, next week we're going to be back in Acts and we're going to meet Apollos. Help Zeno the lawyer and Apollos on their journey so that they will lack nothing. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works for pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. All those who are with me send you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with all of you. Grace be with all of you. Now, as I close, I want to point this out. There are six times in three chapters. So just six times in only three chapters, Paul talks about good works, pursuing good works in Titus. And so I just want to say, listen, and if you're like, hey, I want to be fruitful and I want to make a difference and I want to feel a need, like I want to like do some good works. Guess what? I don't know if you've heard, New City's about to move and we have plenty of opportunities for you to do that. You can give financially, you can serve, and you can sign up. If you're like, I don't even know what I'm going to do. Listen, we've got like paper clips. Or we've got a sign up as soon as you walk out that door. You know, first in line for hot dogs is people who sign up for that. Listen, we got a place for you. So listen, here's how I want to close. I just want to close today, you know, maybe a little bit of spicy sermon. I don't know. Here's how I want to close. Here's my encouragement to you. Or here's my pleading with you. Be a Christian. Be a Christian. Okay. Trust Jesus. Love Jesus. Obey Jesus. Listen, the people in your life need it from you. If you're a follower of Jesus, the people in your life need you to be a Christian, even if they don't realize it yet. They need you to be a Christian. If you are not yet a follower of Jesus, it is time to give your life to Jesus and to be a Christian. Like, you should give your life to Jesus today. You should repent of your sins, confess that you need Jesus. You should be a Christian today. And listen, as we end, we've got people during our worship time to close. We're going to have people in the front of the stage, in the back of the auditorium. We would love to pray for you. If today's the day you're going to go from death to life, man, we would love to be a part of that journey. For those of us that are followers of Jesus, let me just end with this. Let's act like we've actually been saved from hell. Let's act like we actually have the greatest news in the world. And let's conduct our lives in a way that reflects who our God is to our community. Let's be a Christian. Would anyone watching your life be able to say, that's what a Christian looks like? That's the question. I mean, the people that you spend time with, coworkers, you know, some of your friends, would they be even to say, like, maybe they can articulate it, but like if they kind of like, oh, you're a Christian, oh, that's what makes sense. Or I wish there were more Christians like you. Dear Christian, be a Christian. Be a Christian. Let's pray.